A few weeks ago, I read a little verse of Scripture, a little passage of Scripture, and I shared it with you in our sermon. But it was a verse that truly impressed on me, a sobering fact. As we got ready to go to Haiti, as we were moving into a stewardship series, all these different things that were going on in my life, this little verse just really impressed upon me the impact that God should have on us, the impact that He should have on every area of our life. You may remember this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, and the verse goes like this. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That passage comes out of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. This church in Corinth was a very affluent church. It had more than it needed. And Paul was using the churches in Macedonia to express the type of stewards that this church in Corinth should be. The churches in Macedonia, if you remember, they were a very poor community, very poor. Paul even says they gave out of their poverty, their overwhelming poverty. They lavished gifts in order to help their Christian brothers and sisters in Christ back in Jerusalem. And he's saying, church in Corinth, open your eyes and notice the churches in Macedonia. And I feel like God's been kind of saying that to me. Church in America, open your eyes. And next week you'll hear about what some of the churches in Haiti are doing. A country that has overwhelming poverty. But they're giving themselves first to the Lord. And there's a lot we can learn from them about that. And it's just overwhelmed me. You know, last weekend I preached in a church service in Haiti. I didn't take any clothes to wear to preach because I didn't know I was preaching until I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday night. And if you know me, I like to, I'm not quick. So I have to take a long time to figure out what I'm going to say. So I prayed and prayed, and God was revealing it to me. And I'd heard there was a topic that was a big problem in Haiti among the culture and among the church. And so that's what I preached on. It was about marriage. So it was pretty cool since I was doing a wedding on Friday night for Chad and Tiffany, newlyweds here. And so I just kind of ran with that because that was an issue there. But I was overwhelmed as we sat in this tent on these wooden pews. And we worshiped together. I didn't understand a word that was being said, but there was true worship going on. And I guess the thing that really just impressed me most, as we were sitting there, there was a lady sitting right in front of me who, at some point during the service, she stood up and everyone applauded. And then our translator explained to us what was going on. This lady had traveled 2.5 hours to come and worship with us. And she did so by foot. She walked 2.5 hours. Some of us won't drive 2.5 minutes if it snows. But she walked. That may not seem like a big deal for some of you. Oh, she walked 2.5 hours. Well, these are dirt roads, and it had rained so much the night before. So she made her way to this church service walking down muddy roads to be there. And the thing that really impressed me is that the reason she did it is because she realized she's a part of the body of Christ and that her absence meant something. She was supposed to be there. She was a part of a body. And the body would not be complete without her. And that just really meant a lot to me. So it's strange coming back a little bit because when I was preaching last week, I get online, you can see what I preached in. Green shirt, purple tie, blue jeans, and tennis shoes, which it didn't matter, you know, but it's fun to be back. We're glad to be back. But God's really taught us a lot on this trip. And what He's taught me most is that we must first give ourselves to the Lord. And I know that that sounds kind of strange, maybe hard, maybe confusing, or even impossible for some of us. What's it really mean to give ourselves first to the Lord? But as we start to see the will of God in all that we do, and as we start to understand that God is constantly revealing Himself to us, we will start to change the way we approach life and the way we approach relationships and the way we approach our priorities and the way we approach our finances, the way we approach God. Everything starts to change when we recognize that He desires to reveal more and more of Himself to us. Today we're going to spend time in a passage of Scripture that clearly, in my opinion, illustrates what it means to give yourself first to the Lord, and then what happens when believers give themselves first to God, and then we'll be able to hopefully apply some of these principles to our lives so that we can enjoy the favor of God by giving ourselves to Him first. But I want to give you just a little background on what's going on right before we jump into this passage. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We're going to be reading in verse 32. But before we go to that, I want to just set up what chapter 4 is all about. At the beginning of chapter 4, what we see is that Peter and John have been drug in front of the Sanhedrin. And the reason that they've been drug in front of the Sanhedrin, now the Sanhedrin, some of you are going, well, what's Sanhedrin? Sanhedrin are the religious leaders that are very popular. They're just very plentiful, and they're religious elite all throughout Jerusalem. They're the ones that you answer to, and so they've been drug in front of them, and it's never a good thing when you're brought in before the Sanhedrin. But here they are standing there, and the reason they've been brought there is because they've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've been told, you can't preach this, you can't talk about this. And they've also had the audacity to go out, and they healed a man who had been crippled since birth. He was 40 years old now. And they healed him, and people had seen this, and they said that they healed him through the name of Jesus, and the people of Jerusalem were starting to believe what these ordinary men were preaching, and the Sanhedrin were beside themselves. How can these ordinary fishermen that are, you know, don't have this elaborate education like us, how can they go about? How can they preach this gospel and cause 5,000 men to convert, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in one day, in one setting, at one time? How can they do all this? You know, it's only through the power of Christ that all this happens. So the Sanhedrin, what they did is they threatened Peter and John. They said, you go back and you don't talk about this anymore. And so what Peter and John did is they left. They didn't cower. They went to their other brothers and sisters in Christ. They went to the body of Christ, to the other believers, and they said, we've been threatened by the Sanhedrin, not to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do about it? So they do what is only appropriate. They get on their knees and they start praying because they know that the Holy Spirit is where their power comes from. He's the dunamis. He's the dynamite kind of power that only we can have through Him. And so they start praying, and then the Holy Spirit does these miraculous things as He changes people's hearts. And because they believe that God wasn't just interested in their lives, but God was also involved in their lives. He wanted to be involved in their lives. And so they pray and they ask God to be a part of their lives. And at the end of this prayer, Luke transitions this passage into this. Chapter 4, verse 32, here's what he says. He says, all the believers, all of them, everyone that claimed the name of Jesus Christ, not just one little church in Jerusalem, but all the believers were one in heart and mind. There was a unity, not uniformity, but there was a unity within the body of believers. And here's the thing, here's what happened because they were united. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm intrigued. I'm impressed with the way these early believers lived together, the way they functioned together, the way they worked together. And the reason they were working together, or as it says in verse 32, that they were one in heart and mind, is because they devoted themselves first to the Lord. He was their starting point. He was their foundation, their base in which they built their church on, in which they built their life on. And the result of devoting themselves to the Lord first was this: they were united in spiritual matters. The most important thing going on here is that they continued to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that a church can do. That's the most important thing that a believer can do. You see, they were all devoted to the main thing. And they wanted to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing for these believers was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reason these believers were able to be united at all is because they had devoted themselves to the work of praying for God's will to be done. They wanted God's will to supersede anything that they had in mind. I'll tell you that some of you may ask, well, what is God's will? What is God's will for our church? I'll tell you this, before you can ever ask that question, you've got to spend time with God asking Him instead, what is His will for me as an individual? That's the first thing we have to do. Because until we spend time with God allowing Him to reveal Himself to us, we'll never understand how God is wanting to reveal Himself to us as a church. We can all have opinions, but His will, it's not our opinion. God longs to make Himself known to us, but we're so distracted, or worse yet, we become apathetic about our relationship with Him, about our relationship with each other, and then we miss His will. Many of our churches in our country have become like a church that's mentioned over in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. We become like the church of Laodicea. And I want to share with you a little bit about the church of Laodicea. John is writing the book of Revelation as it's been revealed to him by Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus sees in this church of Laodicea. Okay? And see if that sounds remotely similar to anything you see in our country. He says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So in other words, he's saying, these are my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I am the ruler over all creation. God created and He set me in charge of all of it. So these are my words. He says, I know your deeds. I know the work you're doing. I know the way you look in front of everybody else. I know the way that you break your arm trying to pat yourself on the back. I know your deeds. That's what he says. I know your deeds. That you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that word's a little stronger than spit. It's vomit. He is disgusted by the apathy of the church in Laodicea. It causes him to want to throw up in his mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It's because he loves this church in Laodicea that he's willing to say, wake up. Notice what you've become. You've gotten comfortable in your riches. You've gotten comfortable with the way things are. You've gotten comfortable that worship is the way it's supposed to be, and it doesn't stretch me, don't get me out of my comfort zone. And so we become apathetic. He says, so be earnest. He says, repent. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. It's like Bruce shared with us this morning. The cross is empty, the grave is empty, but the throne is filled. And Jesus Christ sits there, reigning supremely over all creation. And he invites us to come and sit with him. He says, he who has an ear, so hopefully we have ears to hear this, that we don't just forget his words to the church in Laodicea. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church had lost her passion for Jesus Christ. They simply existed. That's it. They simply continued to meet together week after week, going through the motions. That's it. But they had no passion for the one who saved them. There was no passion in that church, and because there was no passion, Christ was about to spit them out of his mouth. See, these people could not see themselves for who they really were. They didn't know that they were naked or blind or poor. Neither could they see Jesus standing at the door and knocking, standing outside patiently, wanting to come in, wanting to rile things up, wanting to have a little spirit or a little revival going on. They couldn't see that. So they kept the door shut. They wouldn't let him in. But neither could they see the doors of opportunity to take him to those who didn't know, because they were so wrapped up in building their own personalized little kingdoms, making sure that people notice me, not that people notice the kingdom of God. But they were building their own little kingdoms, and they'd become lukewarm in their concern for the lost world. God's exhortation to these churches in the book of Revelation, in these first three chapters, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia, is this. One word. Repent. Change your mind. Turn around. Walk in a brand new direction. See, it's not only the sinners of the lost world who need to repent, but it's also disobedient Christians. If we don't repent, if we don't deal with sin in our lives and in our assemblies, and that just means in our churches, if we don't deal with those things, the Lord may judge us and remove our lampstand. And if you don't know what that means, go read the book of Revelation. I encourage you to read it. Spend some time in it. I don't have time to go through all of it. I'd love to. It's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy when a local church gradually abandons the faith and loses its desire to witness for Christ. And then they become apathetic towards the spiritual climate of not only the church, but the community at large. But this is an individual problem. This is each individual believer's problem. How are we individually sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's unity in spiritual matters. Are those the things we're preoccupied with? If Jesus were going to write a letter to us, to Maple Avenue Christian Church, how do you think he might address us? What might he say? Might he say something like, Maple Avenue, the mature church. Maple Avenue, the malnourished church? Are we the model church? Are we the mission church? Are we the meek church? Are we the monumental church? Maybe we're the morbid church. We've just rolled over and died. Maybe we're the monetary church. Maybe we're the materialistic church. Maybe we're the mediocre church or the monotonous church. Maybe the messy church. I don't know. What I hope he would say is Maple Avenue, the Messiah's church. I hope that Jesus is our passion. Because Jesus came with a mission. He came with a mission. He was not looking for the well. He was not looking for the healthy. He was not looking for the found. He was not looking for the righteous. His mission was not about starting a ministry that would produce programs that would be consumed by nice, attractive, middle-class, suburban couples with 2.5 kids. That wasn't his mission. That was not his purpose. It wasn't a country club that had nice painted iron fences around it, iron gates that Jesus inaugurated. He didn't do that. It was a church that was founded with its calling to do one thing, and that's to storm the gates of hell. That's the purpose of the church. The church that Jesus founded was not a place for people to get fed and fat. It was a place for people to be equipped and sent. Church is not a building. It's not a destination. It's not a time slot out of your week. Church is about joining our Savior and seeking to save those who are lost. That's why they were united. That's the purpose of this whole little passage. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what happened when they were obedient? It says this, much grace was upon them all. I don't know about you, but I'd sure like more grace in my life. And when I stand before the Creator, I want as much grace as I'm capable of handling. Because I know I need a lot. But that's the main thing. And that's how we develop unity in spiritual matters. How's God making, how's God wanting to use you in His kingdom? Have you ever taken time to ask God that question? Have you ever taken time to listen to what God might be saying? God, how do you want to use me in your kingdom? What difference, what purpose do you have for me? Each day when I get up, why? Why, God, do you give me another day to get out of bed? What's the purpose? Is it just to go about doing the things I want to do? What are you calling me to? Surely life is more than my own personal desires. We've got to be good stewards of those. The results of devoting themselves to the Lord was, first of all, having unity in spiritual matters. And the second thing was having unity in material matters. Because all these believers were united in meeting the needs of anyone in the church, the apostles, they were not hindered in sharing the gospel, which allowed them to focus on the spiritual matters. What we must understand, though, about this period of history is that the church was under attack. The church was under attack by religious leaders of the time. They were also under attack by the Roman government. The religious leaders, they didn't want the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread, like they told Peter and John. Don't go talking about this. We don't want people hearing about this. We want them to be good Jewish men and women that follow all the traditions, all the customs. Don't rock the boat. And the government was a little bit concerned about it because people changed. People were changing, and things didn't always look the same. And there was all this tension surrounding these Christians, these newly founded Christians. Because of this, the Christians found it hard sometimes to even provide their families with the daily necessities of life, with food, with water, with those kinds of things. And the example of Barnabas selling land and setting the money at the feet of the apostles, that's a very impressive picture that's painted for us there that Luke gives us in the book of Acts in verse 36. But it's not the exception. Verse 34 tells us they were all together. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So Barnabas is not the exception. He's simply an example. And what an example he is. But the thing that impresses me about Barnabas, and I think maybe the reason they used him as an example is because there's some questions looming around Barnabas. If you notice, it starts out Joseph, a Levite. Now, if you're a good Bible student, you already know where I'm going with this. If you don't, let me explain to you. Joseph, a Levite. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18, Levites were commanded not to own any land. And here's Barnabas, a Levite, owning land. I don't know why he owns land. Maybe the religious leaders of that day had become laxed in fulfilling the law, and they said, okay, well, you can go ahead and own land. You sell it. We'll take your money. We don't care how you get it. Just give us the money. Maybe that's where they were at. I don't know. Maybe since he owned land in Cyprus and not in Palestine, then maybe that was okay. I don't know. I don't know all the things surrounding why he owned land, but I do know that in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, God said this. He told Aaron, he said, Aaron, you'll have no inheritance in the land, none. Aaron, over all the priests, the Levites, you're not to have any inheritance in the land, nor will you have any share among them, among the other Israelites, as far as land goes. But here's the promise. I am your share and your inheritance. God was the share of the Levites. God was the inheritance. Bruce was talking about inheritance today. What better inheritance could we leave than for people to know that we follow Christ? What better gift could we give the children that attend this church than the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? Maybe Barnabas understood this. Maybe he knew that his inheritance was God and that all of it was God's anyway. And so for him to sell his land and to give his money just meant, I'm going to be obedient. It's God's anyway. I'll lay it all at the feet of the apostles. Let them do with it as they want. There's a lot that we don't know about Barnabas. There's a lot I couldn't tell you at all about Barnabas. But this one thing I do know about Barnabas, he was a spirit-filled man who was an encouragement to his church because he gave his all to the Lord. He gave it first to God. Not every believer can be like Peter or John. Not every believer has the gift of laying hands on someone and healing them physically. But we can all be like Barnabas in a way. We can all be an encourager. We can all encourage those around us in whatever area of life they need encouragement in. But Barnabas was just an example. He was not the exception. Because they all voluntarily shared with each other. They weren't required to share to become believers. Nevertheless, their example shows how the gospel of Jesus Christ turns everything around in our lives. It turns around our priorities. It turns around our relationships. It turns around our finances. It turns around our relationship with God. This model is not prescriptive for every Christian to follow, but it does demonstrate the radical change a person's life can have when they encounter the Holy Spirit of God in a very real way. And that only happens when we give ourselves first to the Lord. So let me ask you this. Are you desiring more of God in your life? Are you truly desiring more of God in your life? I didn't ask, do you desire coming to church more? Do you truly desire more of God in your life? Are you earnestly seeking more of God in your life? Or maybe deep down, secretly, down in this spot where nobody else can see, maybe you're sitting there like this going, no, I'm pretty content with my relationship with God. And if you are, you're apathetic. You've reached apathy. And I'm not saying that to be mean, but you need to be rebuked and disciplined and come back to where God is your passion. If that's where you're at, if you're content with your relationship with God, then biblically, we can know that Jesus is about to spit us out of his mouth. Man, won't you give us something encouraging to listen to, Case? I'm trying. The truth should encourage you to seek God first, for him to be your passion. That's the truth. So are you allowing God to rearrange your life? I've been greatly encouraged over the last couple of weeks. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we stood up here as an eldership and we shared with you guys, you know, we need to get the north parking lot done so that it can be all nice and you don't have to traipse through any water in order to get to church 200 yards. But what I've been greatly encouraged by are the young men that stepped up and said, you know what, we can take care of that. They rearranged their schedules. One of them was telling me yesterday, he's like, yeah, I can just I'll try and rearrange a work day. I can come in here and get things done. I'm like, that's huge. That's huge. I don't know if you know how big that is. But these folks are doing that first for the Lord and then for God's people, for you. So encourage them. Thank them. They're not looking for it. If they were, we'd probably ask them not to do it. They're doing it because they want to serve God. So encourage them in that. It's like the folks I went to Haiti with. Wow, I was greatly encouraged by them. I think some people's eyes were open to things they didn't even know existed. Or they knew it, but they'd never witnessed it. Those who are faithfully giving to see the kingdom work continue to be done. I'm encouraged by all those of you that prayed for us last week while we were gone. Imagine, just for a minute, I'm wrapping this up. Imagine what we might look like as a church if we gave ourselves first to God, which starts with you as an individual. It's not just my responsibility, folks. It's each one of us. We all have a responsibility. So imagine what it'd look like if we as a church gave ourselves first to the Lord. I think we'd be a church that was preoccupied with prayer, first and foremost. Praying first for God's will to be done in our lives as individuals. Praying for God's will to be done in us as a church as we try and minister to our community. Praying that God would give us the boldness and the strength and the ability to storm the gates of hell because we are concerned and we care about the eternal destination of every man, woman, and child. I think if we were a church that gave ourselves first to the Lord, that we'd be a church that wanted to spend time with each other because we have a genuine care and concern for one another. Not just on Sunday mornings, but we would genuinely care about each other. Not just the elders coming by to visit you. I'm talking about you investing in the life of the person sitting to your right and your left, knowing them, caring about them. Next year, we're going to try and help provide some opportunities so that we can actually focus on that, becoming an intimate church. I think if we put the Lord first as a church, we'd welcome opportunities to help each other. We wouldn't complain that the economy's bad, that the stock market's down, that my IRA is, you know, tanked. We would not say, you know, stop asking us to help. Instead, we would say, hey, how can I help more? How can I help in more ways? Because it's God's anyway. It's his. So how can I? I know we're going to be limited because we just don't have unlimited resources, or do we? You can wrestle with that one. I think our conversations would be a lot different if we were a church that had given themselves first to the Lord. Our discussions wouldn't look like this. It wouldn't be, hey, we didn't sing enough hymns this morning. We should have sang more contemporary, or we sang too much contemporary music this morning. No, our conversations would look more like this. Did you hear how those words that we said, set to music, expressed our joy for the God that we serve? Did you hear how we honored our Creator this morning? Did you hear how we gave a testimony of how Jesus is the Messiah? If you don't know what Messiah is, I encourage you, go and investigate that word. Be a Bible student. Be a disciple. Jesus didn't call us to be churchgoers. He didn't call us to be church attendees. He called us to be disciples, which means we need to grow. We got to grow up. So go and study that word. See what that means, Messiah. We sang about that. We sang about glory to God. When you were singing those words this morning, were you giving glory to God? Were you preoccupied with Him being Creator? I was. I couldn't even say the words this morning in second service. First service I sang. Second service I was just thinking about just how magnificent He is. I started thinking about the creation of all the stars and how there are so many things we haven't even seen yet. And I'm rambling. I'm sorry. I'm getting away from this stuff here. But anyway, our conversations would be different. Who He is, what He's about. I think our conversations would be more about how we can serve God after church instead of where we go to eat and be served after church on Sundays. Would our conversations be more about what did I get out of the service this morning, or how did I serve God with my best this morning? Our lives change when Jesus becomes our passion. Everything is rearranged. Everything is reordered. There's an old adage that says, if a person has given themselves first to the Lord, you can clearly see it by looking at their day planner and their checkbook. This week, I want to encourage you and challenge you. Spend some time looking at your day planner. Spend some time looking at your checkbook and see if indeed you are giving yourself first to the Lord.